Isn't the special music a real blessing? I see why they call it special music. I know I've commented on that before, but it seems really good. We appreciate it very much, and especially the message. He began it, he's going to finish it. And that's encouraging. The good news of the kingdom of God is the message that Jesus brought to the earth. Yet that message is often misunderstood today, sometimes even by members in the church. It can be astonishing to witness sometimes the lack of understanding on the kingdom of God and how it should be manifested in our lives. If we really understand the kingdom of God, we'll be living the kingdom of God. We'll be living in the way of the kingdom of God. I hope we all understand the gospel and how it should affect our lives. In past years, you may remember Mr. Armstrong saying, if any of you just don't get it, he thought, he didn't know what percentage, but whatever percentage he thought, he underestimated it. He was concerned that people didn't get it. Do we get it? That's the whole point for us today. Do we get it? And how can we know? First, let's examine a few basics about the kingdom of God. Simply proclaiming that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth isn't the kingdom of God. That's not there. Take a look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, that's a parallel chapter to Matthew 24 and Mark 13, where it's the Olivet prophecy that we've been familiar with. I hope we still are. Come to think of it, I probably haven't covered it in some time. Maybe somebody else has. But in Luke 21, in verse 8, he states it this way. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time of, meaning the time of his return or his stepping in, and the time has drawn near. There would be many saying, the time has drawn near. So somebody saying the time has drawn near, either for the end or for his return, isn't the key. Therefore, he says, do not go after them. Just because they said the time's drawn near, you don't go after them. Don't follow them and be with them. Many groups with conflicting teachings, many about Jesus Christ, proclaim that Jesus will return to the earth. I've heard that in different churches for many, many years. But those who understand the kingdom do not go after them. Do not follow them. There's something more important. Some think the kingdom of God is the millennium. We've discussed this in the past. And that the kingdom of God is there for 1,000 years. Well, it's not the millennium. The word millennium actually doesn't appear in Scripture. The millennium is a word that's used to refer to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his saints on the earth. And millennium, a mila, is 1,000. So the millennium is that period of time. It's a wonderful time of peace, it's abundance, and it's happiness, and it's absolutely wonderful. And it will be wonderful when the millennium begins. But those in whom God's Spirit dwells are now living under God's reign now. If we're part of the kingdom of God, we're living under God's reign now. And when God establishes the kingdom of God on earth at Christ's return, which he's going to do, he will establish the kingdom of God over the earth, but it won't last for just 1,000 years. If you look at Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, and this is a famous prophecy, well known in the church and well known in the world, actually, because of Handel's Messiah, very popular part of it. Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. That's the last angel at the last trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms that we now know of on the world, when this trumpet sounds, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, not for 1,000 years. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your power and have reigned." He will reign on the earth in the millennium for 1,000 years, but he's going to reign forever. The kingdom of God is forever. It isn't just for 1,000 years. Sometimes people think that keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and tithing and eating only clean meats is an indication of the kingdom of God. Well, it certainly, those are things God's people would do. But if we think about it for a moment, we'll realize that the Jews in the time of Christ, and many today, still do that. Yet they were far from the kingdom of God. They would keep those things. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the holy days. They tithed scrupulously. And they avoided certain things and tried to practice the law as best they understood it. But they did not understand the kingdom of God. If you look at Romans chapter 14. And the book of Romans is a very basic book on righteousness and being cleansed from our sin. It is so misunderstood today that it's amazing. But notice in Romans chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 16. There was Romans 14, he begins about things that are doubtful things. If you look at verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes about doubtful things." He's not about questions and so on. They had various things they were dealing with. And he says in verse 16, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." If you notice, do something, but it was in a context where it wasn't a good idea, then don't do it. "Therefore, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." I know sometimes it seems like that because we meet on holy days and we have meals and we have great times and we socialize together and and God has his feasts. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's not what it's about. But righteousness, true righteousness. I said Romans is a book about righteousness. And peace. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to impart and become a part of the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit leads us into all righteousness and leads us into God's peaceful ways. And that is joyful. The Holy Spirit produces the fruits of the kingdom of God. And it produces righteousness, peace, and joy. So eating and drinking, even though it's an important part of God's feasts, sometimes people get all wrapped up in dietary things and thinking that that's the whole key, but it's much more than that. The kingdom of God is much more than that. If you look, if you would please, at Mark chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark wants to tell us about the gospel of the kingdom. And so he introduces the first sentence in his gospel, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's how Mark starts off, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Then he goes on to talk about John the Baptist, and then he talks briefly about the temptation with Satan. And then he jumps right to it in verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." That was the message he brought. "And saying, the time is fulfilled." There was a time when the Messiah was to come. There was a time when God had to explain what the kingdom of God was. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's not explained in the Old Testament. The Messiah is predicted in the Old Testament, but we understand it far better in the New when he came, because it was quite different than most people were expecting. After John was put in prison, John's ministry was done, and now a new phase was to begin. after John never came out of prison. Well, he came out feet first. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. I want to just point out this word preaching. In Greek, preaching is a different word than the way we use the word preaching in English. In Greek, a preacher is an official spokesman for a king, magistrate, military commander, or some similar one, with an announcement that everybody had better heed. It was an official herald, a preacher. And remember Paul, he said in Timothy that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He had those three titles he describes in 1 Timothy. And here, Jesus himself came preaching. He was the one who was the official herald from God to talk about the message God was bringing that should be acted on. And that's why he said the people who will respond by repenting, by turning back to God. We tend to think of repenting in our English context too. And the way it has to do with meaning turning back to God. Israel was in a covenant with God, and they sometimes strayed from that covenant. And so when there was a call to turn back to God, repent, it was to go back to the covenant and be reunited with God again and be connected with him as part of the covenant and start doing his will, because the time is fulfilled. God was going to end the temple service and take the people off the land. And he said he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The God's government was coming, and for those who understand it, that's good. For those who are outside and doing the wrong thing, that's not good. But it's good because God's going to get the thing cleaned up. He was going to take away the temple. He was going to allow his son to be sacrificed as a sin to get everybody back to God, everybody reconciled to God, Jew and Gentile. They didn't understand that all right here, but that was part of the plan. To have everybody back to God. The time is fulfilled. Repent. Turn back to God. Get back with God. And believe and trust. Rely on. Have faith in the good news. And he went on to talk about that in other places. So those that heard the message responded by returning to God. And also by believing God and trusting him as their God. So when they turned toward God and they began seeking first the kingdom of God, their life took a whole new direction. And you could see the difference. You could see the difference. If you look back at Matthew 13, if you would please. Matthew 13. Verse 1, this is a well-known passage of Scripture, but it makes the point about the kingdom of God. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got up into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Voices carry very well over water. So he got out there with the water, on the water, and he could speak, and his voice would travel, and everybody could hear it. He designed all that, so he knew how it worked. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. How could you hear a great multitude, one man? Well, you get on the water. So that he got in the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell up among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He would say that because he knew God opened some minds and not others. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are people who can hear Christ's words and learn, and there are people that it just bounces off of. I don't know how that works. I only know that it does work. Now, when he got along with the disciples, they asked him to explain it. And in verse 18, he said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now, it's amazing, brethren. It's all written down for the whole world to read. But when you talk to many people, how many people really understand the parable of the sower? That's right there. The explanation's there. And even with the explanation, how many really understand it? Well, let's see. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom..." Now, what the seed is the word of the kingdom. To learn about the kingdom of God. That's the seed. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." It's on a path, a trodden path that never gets in the soil. So it's just sitting there, a seed, and a bird comes and eats it. I think I've seen that happen. I was doing a public lecture in Durban many years ago, and a young lady came up and was talking about it, and something I had said about being born again struck a chord in her mind, and she was going over and discussing it, and she was there, and then all of a sudden you could just see her eyes just, I can't explain it, but it just sort of glazed over and the seed was gone. That's what it seemed to me. God knows for sure. But it seemed to me that she was there, but then something, an old teaching, an old idea, a concept came back and just went. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart." Now we know where it goes. "This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places..." You can get a little soil there. "This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Have you ever seen a seed that get in where it's shallow soil? All the growth is on top, none's in the bottom. So it jumps up, but there's no feeder roots down there, or not enough. "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles." We've seen this year after year after year, where people are there, they're a part of it, and then all of a sudden they're not a part of it. And how that works, I don't know. But it does happen. Verse 22. By the way, when I was a freshman in Ambassador College, they told us that half our class would not graduate. And I looked around and I saw the young people I knew, and I said, that can't be right. That can't be right. Because these guys are so enthusiastic and they're all here. They were right. It was amazing. They were right. Verse 22. "Now he who receives seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches..." America's getting a good lesson on the deceitfulness of riches the last January, with the stock market going through its various perils. It looks like it's good, but it's, you hit it just right, it's like a house of cards. It just can come down. I don't think it's going that far this time. At least I hope not. But it's deceitful. Riches are deceitful. They make us think we're in good shape and we're not, and they make us think we're smart and we're not, and they make us think we don't need anything and we do. They're very deceitful. "He who receives seeds among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Again, it germinates. Unlike the first one, The second and the third both germinate, but it doesn't last. Verse 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He comprehends the word of the kingdom. He recognizes the challenge that it is. He comprehends the changes that are needed. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Now, this is the first of the four that bears fruit. You got to wonder about this sower. He keeps missing. Well, of course, Jesus pictures himself as the sower, and he's just giving us four examples. He's not talking about ratios. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, and he understands it, who indeed bears fruit. You can tell who understands it because they bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold begin to start bearing fruit. The fruit isn't seen in their eating and drinking, although certainly that'll be modified. It's not seen in understanding that the end of the age is coming, although that certainly will be a sober reality. But it involves spiritual fruits, how we walk with God and how we walk with man, living from the heart, God's peaceful way of life. It's important for us to see that. That's the spiritual fruit. It has to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. If you'll skip down to Matthew 13, verse 31. Actually, in Matthew 13, there are seven parables of the kingdom in this chapter. And it's kind of a little nugget from Matthew, organized in his way. Actually, I thought it might be good sometime to go over the book of Matthew, because he's got certain passages. There are five basic sections of Matthew that he talks about. And if you take them apart, it's very interesting. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, he began sowing that seed back 2,000 years ago, and the plant's not too big just yet. But it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to continue to grow. And when it is completed, when it is mature and fully grown, it says, all the birds of the air nest in this. It's going to be so big, it's going to take over the whole earth. But it's very little, very small at the present time. Although collectively, we don't know how big it is. How many people are who will participate in the kingdom of God since Jesus began it, began preaching it? Well, of course, you know, you go back even further than that, Abraham and all those, all in the Old Testament. But since he began preaching it, when he came on the earth, how many peoples he got there? I don't know. That's something we don't know. So we don't know exactly how many there are. But when it's all revealed, when it's on the earth, whoosh, that growth is going to be incredible and astonishing. When the deception is lifted, the deception isn't lifted yet. Verse 33, he said, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. Leaven spreads throughout the whole thing, the whole loaf. And he's likening that to the kingdom of God. It's still pretty small, but it's going to leaven. It's going to spread throughout so that everything in heaven and earth is part of the kingdom of God. Let's go down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Help us understand that one. That was one I did not read. Verse 37, he answered and said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, brethren, that's a truth most people don't seem to know. The one who sows the seed is Jesus Christ. It isn't Mr. Armstrong. Now, God used Mr. Armstrong But it was Jesus Christ who opened the doors. It was Jesus Christ who gave them the understanding. It's Jesus Christ who gave them, and he always said that. He said, I did not build this work. He said that over and over again. And if you said or something that sounded like he did, he got ticked. Because he knew he didn't. He who sows the seed is the Son of Man. When the gospel's going to go out with power, he raises up somebody to do it. And he does it. Now, we try to do the best we can. We had great encouragement here recently when an article was spread, various newspapers and so on. It was very encouraging. A couple of things happened at the same time. He can make it go just like that. But the one who's in charge of the harvest, he's called the Lord of the harvest. He also is in charge of sowing the seed. It's part of the same responsibility. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And when he decides to do it, nobody can stop him. He said, I'll set before you a door, no man can shut it. You can't control it, but he does it. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Seed got down there, and now they're grown, and they're children of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. They're on earth today too. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and we aren't there yet. Like kids in the car, we keep asking, are we there yet? Are we at the end of the age? Afraid not. No doubt it'll come when we're not expecting it. And the reapers are the angels. So he does use the reaper, the angels to help in the harvest. And angels can be human or spirit. He's got human servants and he's got other ones, but they're going to help with the harvest. That we have a lot to learn about. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, his agents, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, anything that offends. And those who practice lawlessness. You know, he said about, be careful about offense. Better to have a millstone put about your neck than cause offense. That's something people don't think about much when they think about Christianity. We have people who think they're Christian who are boycotting funerals. That's offensive. Military funerals. They want to show disrespect for military funerals. That's not how God works. Gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, who practice it, who don't respect rules and laws, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How often do you hear that teaching, which is just as plain in Scripture as anything else? It's very important for us to see that. So the church today is made up of those who have heard the message of the kingdom of God and are patiently bearing the fruits of that kingdom. As Jesus said, by their fruit you know them. That's a basic principle of the kingdom of God. You know them by the fruits. They individually know Jesus Christ as the leader and they follow him. They don't follow a man. They respect leaders. But they don't follow, they follow Jesus Christ. They follow Jesus Christ. In our language today, I think it's helpful to sum up the fruits of the kingdom in one word that I hope is easy to understand and to comprehend the difference in the way the kingdom of God operates and the way everything else operates. And the word is respect. Do you remember Aretha Franklin's song of a few years ago, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Find out what it means to me, a little respect. It's very important for that. Let me show you Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Again, this is a section we've seen many, many times. Amazing about God's word, there's usually something more in there. In fact, I think there's always something more in there. Every time I go over a passage, I say, what do I not see? And I don't, of course, know, but I know there's more. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first, or margin says, foremost commandment of all? What is the foremost commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first, and again the margin says foremost, of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I think it's interesting, Jesus, to answer the question, had to mention two, not just one. Because how many people think they love God and they don't treat people very well? Wasn't it Hitler once wrote about me and Gott? He's got this private relationship with God, and yet his works were quite ungodly. So Jesus answered with these two things about how you love God and how we love neighbor. And again, the point is, the commandments, the greatest ones, are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. There are no greater commandments than these. So the scribe now said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, that was not generally understood. Because, you know, you get into the sacrifice system and you get into that, and you start thinking, well, that's what it's all about. That's what righteousness is all about. And they got into that. Now, God instituted it, and there was a reason why he did it, but this was more important. And he said that through his servants before. He said through Jeremiah, when we made the covenant, I didn't say anything about the temple sacrifices and all that. He talked about certain things, but as the whole system was there, he didn't have that when it began. I guess Jeremiah 7:22. I won't turn there. He said, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more, to love God and love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was pretty good for that person to understand. So Jesus commends him, and he says, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're on the right track. He understood something about the kingdom of God. No doubt he had more to learn, but he said, you're not far from it. That was a very insightful comment. You know, love begins with respect. We respect something, and then as it grows into a deep affection and devoted and selfless service, we start respecting God, and then we grow as we get to know him, to loving him. And can we say we love God if we don't respect what he says? I know with me, I started off, I said, all right, I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath. I didn't. I was just beginning, and I was just starting. That was many years ago. But I started doing it. And as I've been doing it over the years and following his ways, so more and more I see how good they are, and I see how wonderful it is, and the benefits of it. And so I go more and more. So I started with respect. All right, I'll do it. And it's grown into affection. It's grown into love. The Apostle Paul, writing in Titus, I'll give you the Moffat translation, Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their deeds. They are detestable, disobedient, useless for any good work. Useless for any good work. In the New Testament, good work or good works are the manifestation of God's Spirit working in his servants. When you see that term, good works or good work, It's the manifestation of God's Spirit. They profess to know God, but the good works aren't there. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." It's a light. It comes in from the outside and it shines out. And people can see good works. And then they glorify your Father in heaven because they know it ain't you and it ain't me. They know it's God's Spirit working when you see that there. So respect for God and his instructions first, as Jesus said. And also respect for our fellow man. Can we truly love another person while we're looking down on him? We say, well, you know, I'm sure glad, like that Pharisee said, I'm sure glad I'm not like this publican guy. He does all these terrible things. No, he didn't respect him at all. And he didn't love him either. No, we can't truly love somebody while we're looking down on them. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." That's a different mind than a haughtiness of mind. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Humanly, we tend to think we're better than everybody. With God's Spirit, we treat people with esteem. We esteem others better than ourselves. It's a principle of the kingdom of God. And it's there. And that scribe was not far from the kingdom of God when he understood, well, serving God and loving our favors, what it's all about. It's more important than sacrifices. He was close. If we think about the Ten Commandments, we'll see that they're based on respect. First, we are to respect God above all. Have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Respect God above all. Second, respect the true God, not a false representation of him, such as an idol, whether a physical idol or a spiritual idol or anything in there. We respect God above all those other things. We don't get a false representation of him. Third, we treat God's name with R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And we never use it disrespectfully. Fourth, we respect God's Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. He made it holy. We're to respect that. It's built on respect. Fifth, we're to respect our mother and our father. When we do that, you'll be surprised. You'll learn to respect everybody else. Because you respect your mother and father, then when they tell you to quit picking on your brother, you're going to... It just goes on down the line. We just learn how to have respect for everybody else, too. It's the first key. It's the first start. It's where we begin. That's where little Billy's learned it. He's going to learn that. He's going to learn to respect mom and dad. And then from there, the teaching will go on to respect everybody else. Sixth, you respect the life of others. You don't kill or even hate them. You treat them with respect. All this murder going on today. No respect. Don't respect other people's life, other people's freedom, kidnapping, and all kinds of unbelievable things. So we respect the life of others. Seventh, we respect our marriage vows and those of others, even if they're single. They aren't married, but we still respect them because one day, presumably, they will be. So we treat them. So we respect the marriage vows, both in the letter and in the spirit. That's respect. Eight, we respect other people's property. We don't steal it or desire it. It's theirs. You ever see kids in stores? They'll go up and go, touching here and touching there. And we always trained our kids not to do that. And sometimes people do that when they come into your home and so on. They go touching things. Well, one of the things we have to learn to be mature adults is to respect the property of others and don't touch it. Leave it alone. It's theirs. And not just be grabbing everything as though there's no... We just respect other people's ownership of things. Ninth, we respect the name and the reputation and feeling of others. We don't lie about them. We don't bear false witness against them. We respect them. We don't treat them in that way. Tenth, we respect everything that belongs to our neighbors. We don't desire anything he has. We don't covet. We respect what's theirs. And we're happy that it's theirs. And we don't want to take it to ourselves. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to God. It's the key. It's the beginning, and it grows into love. The principle of respect is seen in many places in God's Word. Leviticus 19 is thought to be a kind of a kernel of the law, summary of the law in the middle of the law. And that's where you'll find you shall love your neighbor as yourself in that same chapter. But he says in Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You show respect to older people. And Chicagoans, I think, do that. They tend, I'm sure not everyone, but it's many people seem to do show respect. I remember when I was getting up in New York and other places, all of a sudden people started calling me sir. And they were younger, you know. And now, of course, that I'm up, I just turned 68 this month. I get that fairly. Somebody says, oh, you know, they let me go and I do all that and I hobble in. People even have this understanding, this training here. It's not perfect, I know, but you shall rise before, it means show respect. And honor, show respect for the presence of an old man, and fear the Lord your God. Respect man, we fear God. It's greater than respect. Like I say, I was taught to stand up when I was a kid. I'll tell you a story. I told this one before, but it's been many years. There was a man from Soweto, outside of Johannesburg. Soweto is a township that was an African township in the days of apartheid, where most of the Africans lived. And they were outside of Johannesburg. And there was a man there named Petrus Manzangana. And he had come from Soweto to Pasadena to be in Ambassador College, and he was there 4 years. And he was graduating. Now, as it turns out, he was older. He was an older student. And I think he was about 30 when he graduated, a little older. But he looked young. He didn't look 30. He wore his age very well. And we were in Ambassador College in 1978, returning from South Africa. And because we had been in South Africa, we invited him to dinner at our house before he went back to South Africa. And I knew he was going to go back to Soweto, which wasn't too great of a place. So we had dinner, and while we were having dinner, I said, what do you look forward to when you return to South Africa? Is there something you're looking forward to? And he answered me without a delay. He said, a society that has respect for its elders. Now, the African society has great respect for its elders. They have respect. It's part of their culture, and it's an important and a good part. And all of a sudden, I just realized this man had been here in America where we tend not to show respect for anybody. And he had struggled and he had longed to go back to his own culture where they show respect for the older people. I thought that was very instructive. So God says, to show respect. That's a principle of God. And somehow many African nations have picked that up and they're blessed for it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy, it's kind of a repeating of the law. And here's a section that tells you what to do when you have disagreements, legal disagreements. Now, remember that God was setting up a nation when he formed Israel. He dealt with people individually, but he was setting up a nation there. So he had to have a system of courts, and he had to have a system of judges to be able to sort things out. Deuteronomy 17:8 says, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, we have that still today. How guilty is it? First degree, second degree, manslaughter, all the other things. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment and another, between one punishment and another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. When this was written, God had not yet picked Jerusalem. So he said, you go to where he chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. And they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Brethren, what God gave them was a supreme court. This was a supreme court in the land of Israel. It was at the Jerusalem temple, and they were supposed to be able to make decisions there. We have a supreme court too. They're to be the final arbiter of debates or questions. And many questions go up to them, and many Americans are not too happy with all the answers. But anyway, he said, you shall come to the priests, the Levites, to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe, to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. In other words, this was to settle the issue and not keep a continual strife going. Now, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So shall you put away evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. He didn't want presumption. Disrespecting God's judges was and is presumptuous. Actually, disrespecting any established authority is presumptuous. If you look at Matthew 23, the parallel account, not parallel in any way, but they're on the same subject, Matthew chapter 23, here's Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes, Matthew 23, verse 1, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Now, the courts at that time were corrupt, as we're going to see. But Jesus said to them, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. He said, respect the court, but don't live like they do. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Remember recently they're trying to get it so Congress has to live by the own laws that pass. If it passes for somebody else, they got to do it too. That's an old tendency of human beings, to pass laws for other people and then not do it themselves. That's not how God works. God does it himself. And expects everybody else to do it. That's how the kingdom of God works. Because if you have somebody continually arguing after the Supreme Court, you're going to have strife forever. The court should settle it. Now, these courts aren't right in many cases. God was going to deal with those courts very shortly. And he'll deal with the others in his own time. But he wants us to show respect. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Some of these world banks and all this, they pay no income tax to anybody. They want other people to pay taxes. They want to impose taxes. You know, world taxes, they're trying to bring in the world, but they don't pay taxes. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. It goes on down about what they do. Jesus taught his servants to respect those leaders. Of course, the judges would soon be judged by God himself. But until they were to be shown respect, but not follow their works. Actually, Romans 13, if you go over there. Again, the book of Romans, that some people think does away with God's law. Incredibly to me. Romans 13. I can hardly wait till Paul comes up and he's told how his words have been twisted. For 2,000 years. I can hardly wait to hear his reaction. I'm sure there'll be a reaction, and I'm sure it'll be a godly one, but it might surprise us. Here's how God's people are to regard federal, state, and other local authorities. I'll read it to you from the NIV just to have it different. You have the King James or whatever translation you have. I'll share it with you from the NIV just to have it a little different. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Did you know that? All authority God's established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant. That's how God looked at even Pilate. Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority if it weren't given you from God. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, which is higher, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. That's a debt we never pay off, to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, then you fulfill the law. The commandment says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, whatever other commandment there may be. Now, there are people who say that, well, he didn't mention the Sabbath, but he did say, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I know it's sometimes difficult to regard some government leaders as servants of God, but God permits them to hold office. And God's people who understand the gospel of the kingdom of God show them respect. I was going to go over and show you Jesus before Annas in John 18, verses 19 to 24, and where they just corrupted the whole trial. And also in Matthew 26, verses 57 to 68, Jesus before the high priest Caiaphas, and how he broke the law, the judge did, and how he just handled things very badly. But Jesus also showed them respect. It's an important thing for us to do. Jesus set the example. Those who are seeking the kingdom of God will conduct themselves the same way. And their good works will glorify their heavenly Father, because they say, you know, it's got to be God that's doing that. Many years ago, when the changes were introduced, I received an article from the Elkhart newspaper on developments within the church at that time. And I thought members would find it of interest. And many did. However, I learned later that some had covered the leader of the Worldwide Church of God's picture. They put something over it. They wanted to blot it out. I thought, you know, that's pretty childish. That's pretty childish. It certainly doesn't reflect grace. And what would, if there were guests in there, what would they think? It was somehow church policy to disrespect people? It was done secretly. Nobody came up and said, do you mind if I put a picture? No, it was somebody just doing it. When I examined it, I removed the card because I thought, well, I'll just take that off. And underneath the picture had been poked with pins. Now that's really childish. That is really childish. And I thought, whoever did this has something to learn about the kingdom of God. Doesn't every Christian know that we're to love our enemies? Isn't that something everybody should know? And never show them disrespect? Even an enemy? Then in Jude, Michael, the archangel, was careful not to speak wrong to Satan. Remember Jesus, Paul talked about those who profess to know God, but in actions they deny him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's the teaching of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said. Now, when Jesus said that it was said, he didn't mean it was written. When he quoted to Satan, it is written. It could even be translated, it stands written. Because what is written in God's word is permanent. But what is said is what people have said about it. And this was perhaps the oral law, the traditions that were there. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's all right to hate your enemy, according to that teaching. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus did just that on the cross. He prayed for those who were putting him to death. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? We could fit in a lot of people. Mafioso love each other. I mean, they do. People in fights of any kind, Republicans, Democrats, they all love their own, but they're not so nice toward the others. And you go into any place where there's division, that's how it works. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, why do you do more than others? Don't even tax collectors do that? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And perfect here, he's talking about being kind to one's enemies and showing respect, even love, for one's enemies. Sticking pins in people's pictures, both in letter and in spirit, is schoolboy stuff. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and it shows a great lack of understanding. You remember, to help us understand, I've been trying to explain the kingdom of God in terms of respect. Those who understand the kingdom will have respect for all leaders God permits to be in authority. He said in Exodus 22:28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Now that's Christianity. We don't curse a ruler of our people. We disagree with them. We think it's that some are not handling themselves as they should, but we don't sit there and curse them. Remember the Apostle Paul? The high priest told him to be smacked, and that's illegal in God's law. That wasn't allowed. And so Paul shouts back in Acts chapter 23 and says, God will get you, you whited sepulcher, or whatever he said. And then somebody, well, that's the high priest. He says, all right, that's the high priest. It says, you shall not curse the ruler of your people. And Paul backed off. He continued to show respect, even though the person was doing the wrong thing. The temptation may be there, as it was with Paul, but God's Spirit leads us away from the temptation. And we can talk about all kinds of things. Simple matter, cooperating with the officials of our hall here, or our ushers. We have employees who work here in the Hinsdale Community House. We have volunteers, some of our own members, who volunteer to serve. If they didn't serve, we wouldn't have a very good service. People really do serve. So we want to appreciate them and show respect for everybody who's helping and make it better, not worse. As we saw in Matthew 13, those who are offend and are lawless will be removed from Christ's kingdom, but the righteous will shine for all ages in the kingdom of their Father. Let's all show respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, for God and our fellow man.